Well, when the kids were younger, and we would go to a theme park, we'd go to an amusement park, we'd have the stroller. And the stroller, I became convinced over time, was less about a way to move the kid around and more of a way to make sure we had all of the things that could possibly be dreamed of to be needed in the next 10 hours. Frustrating to push that stroller around, and like they don't, then the wheels always kind of lock up, and no matter how good the stroller is, they never roll as smooth as you think that they should, and you're trying to weave in and out through the crowd, finding like a little break to sneak in. You spend half your day trying to figure out where to park the stroller so you can actually go on a ride. Okay, you get the idea. I really did not like pushing the stroller around the parks. But it was convenient because we had stuff. We had lots of stuff. There's the compartment underneath. There's the multiple cup holders there. Ours had like a little plug-in for so you could play some music from your phone, I guess. I don't know. I never actually did that. I don't really know what the payoff there was. But we had clips that you buy to hang on the side over top of it so that you could have more stuff hanging from the stroller. So you got like bags everywhere. If there was something that you could think to need, it was there on that stroller. But as they got older, we didn't need the stroller anymore. So I introduce you to the backpack cooler. Yes. So you got the big compartment, of course, with little compartments like tucked inside of there. Then you got the other compartments and so many like random like little pockets for the chapstick and the tissues and the wipes and. But there's a USB port on here for the. Again, I'm not sure why my backpack needs a USB port, but there it is, right there. But this was the big one right here, the cooler, so that you could keep your drinks cold as you walked around the park all day. Now, once you load this thing up with bottles of water, some of that have been frozen overnight to keep all the other water bottles cold throughout the day. I'm pretty sure I needed to carry my 35-pound son on one side to offset the weight of fall, so I didn't fall backwards from the backpack behind me. Today we're going to, as we continue in Mark, we're going to look at Jesus sending out the disciples, only they weren't allowed to take a backpack cooler with them, or really much of anything. What we're going to get to see is what it means that they were sent by Jesus. And so I want to invite you, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 6, verses 6 through 13. I'm going to start in the middle of verse 6. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from it. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Please be seated. It's a fascinating passage here with Jesus sending out the disciples, to giving them authority to cast out demons, telling them to, if they don't get received well, to click the dust off their sandals and walk away as an admonition against them. We read this and are often left saying, what do we do with this passage? what is its application? Are we supposed to like leave here and go cast out demons this morning? Is that the takeaway? We're supposed to cast out demons while only wearing one tunic and no extra food for a picnic? And we'll get to that in a few minutes. But first, I want to remind us where we are in the Gospel of Mark, how we got here. So before we go any further, I want to start now with my conclusion. With, before, since. Hear that again. Being with Jesus comes before being sent by Jesus. So we're going to back up and look at a couple things that have happened up till now in the Gospel of Mark that set the stage for this passage. Mark 1, verses 9 to 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Unlike Matthew and unlike Luke, the Gospel of Mark does not recount the birth of Jesus. He jumps right in at the very front end of Jesus' public ministry. The person of Jesus first appears here in the Gospel of Mark as an adult approaching John to be baptized. And what do we hear? The voice of God the Father speaking words of affirmation over Jesus. Before Jesus faced down his various temptations, before he performed any miracles, before he went and taught, before he was crucified, he was with the Father and he was affirmed by the Father. Let me talk to the men in particular here for just a moment. Dads, grandfathers, I cannot overstate the value of public affirmation, speaking words of affirmation over your children and over your grandchildren. Have you told your children, your grandchildren recently that you love them, that you cherish them, that you value them, that you delight in them? Several years ago, I was putting Jeremiah to bed one night and put him in the bed and pray with him. And as I'm walking out of his room, I say, "Jeremiah, I'm really proud of you." And this is like, again, last moment before as I'm putting him to bed. I said, "Why? What did I do?" And isn't that the way that we see this? That our value is dependent upon our performance. That we have done enough right things to make somebody proud of us. And I said right there in that moment, "I'm not proud of you because of what you've done. I'm proud of you because of who you are, because you are my son, and I delight in you." So dads and grandfathers especially, find your kids, find your grandkids, and tell them that you love them and you cherish them. So even Jesus, before entering into his public ministry, receives that words of affirmation, that communion of having been with his own Father. And we see this throughout the public ministry of Jesus, that he continues this. Mark 1:35, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." He got up really early in the morning and went off to be with his Father. Mark 6:45-46, so a little bit later than the passage we're going to look at this morning. "Immediately he made his disciples get in the boat." This is right after the feeding of the 5,000. "And go before them to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray." So late at night, everyone's gone. He goes alone to be with his Father. That Jesus was with the Father before being sent by the Father. And then we move down to Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. "And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Did you hear that language in verse 12? He called the 12 so that they might be with him. Just as Jesus was with the Father before being sent by the Father, so we also are called to be with Jesus before being sent by Jesus. Our value, our worth is not found in our actions. It's not in doing enough for Jesus. It's not in getting it all right, as if that was even possible for any of us. Our value, our worth is found by being with Jesus. Our formation comes by being with Jesus. Our maturity comes by being with Jesus. Even our model comes by what we see and experience and learn as we are with Jesus. And he appointed the 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out the demons. The first call upon the disciples, the first call upon us, is that we would be with Jesus, that we might experience grace, that we might receive forgiveness, that we might grow in wisdom and in gentleness and in humility. And then he sends out the disciples to preach and have authority to cast out demons. The order of operation matters here. With, before, sent. So now we can come back to our main passage here in Mark 6, where Jesus is going to send them out, but he's sending them out after having been with having invited them first to be with him, and then he's going to send them. He sends out the 12 who had lived with him, who had eaten with him, who had learned from him, who had been with him. And then they are sent by Jesus. And I have a couple things that I want us to see in the what it means that they were sent by Jesus. First, they're sent in the model of Jesus. Mark 6:6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. This is Jesus having talked about his public ministry, the passage from last week. And he went about among the villages teaching. So he's going to send them to go do the thing that he had already been modeling for them. So as they were with him, they had been learning from him. They had seen his approach. They had heard him teach. So they are being sent out in the model of Jesus. As they had seen him do, because they were with him, then they were being sent to do it. So Jesus modeled for them first what he was calling them to go and do. The first thing about the ministry to which he is going to send them is to his ministry. It was his ministry. He was already traveling and teaching. He was already calling sinners to repentance. And now he's going to go and invite them into the ministry that he was already doing and he had already modeled for them. Second, he's going to send them in pairs. Mark 6:7. He called the 12 and he began to send them out two by two. I have to admit, when I hear two by two, my mind immediately goes to Noah and the animals coming to get on the ark, but that's not the context here. There's various reasons why being sent in pairs is valuable. Companionship when it gets really tough. Shared wisdom and learning from one another. But in that culture, there was a primary reason. It was for the purpose of corroborating witness. 2 Corinthians 13:1 says, "This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." So by sending them in pairs, sending them together, you need multiple witnesses to establish the validity of the testimony, to affirm the truthfulness of the message. They weren't crazy lunatics out on their own. They were being sent in pairs, and they were able to establish the truth and the validity of their witness alongside of one another. So they're sent in pairs. Next, we come to their supplies. Mark 6, 8 to 9, he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. Which brings us back to our backpack. As I said in the beginning, we load it up when we go to a park. We load up this backpack with snacks, drinks, wipes, change of clothes, rain ponchos. If you can dream it for a day in a park, it has been stuffed into that bag. But Jesus sends them out here with pretty firm, strict instructions. There's a pretty strict packing list that he gives them. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, which I interpret as an all-time prohibition against all things fanny pack. They were not to wear fanny packs with their money stuffed into it. No change of clothes. They're told they can take a walking stick, the sandals on their feet, but no extra shoes, and the clothes on their back, but not even an extra change of clothes, not an extra tunic, not an extra jacket. What they were wearing, that was it. A very strict packing list. So why, the question is the significance. Why does Jesus give such firm packing list instructions to them as he's going to send them out? And I think the reminder that they are being called to have their trust in the Lord. The call to be content with God's provision. Were they going to be satisfied with the way that God was going to provide? And really, it was going to be part of their mission as they went into a town and they would find the places that they were being received was going to be actually part of the testimony of the people that were going to hear their message. And so they would be sent to and they would find people that would welcome them and show them that hospitality and provide for them food for them to eat and drink, a place for them to bathe and to sleep. So there's a call for them to be content with God's provision, that this was God's mission that he was sending them on and that he would provide. Now, an important side note here. There's no indication that Paul or any in the early church who found these restrictions to be binding for all time. You understand what I mean by that? That this is there are some commands that are there that are binding for all of eternity. There's no indication that Paul or anyone else in the early church heard the restrictions that Jesus gave in this situation as how it must be for all time. In theological terms, we say this is descriptive, not prescriptive. Jesus was describing what they should do in that moment, not prescribing what must happen anytime somebody's going to go on a missions trip. So what is their mission? What exactly is the mission to which he is calling them? Mark 6, 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. That word send is the same root word as the root word for apostles. The apostles were the sent ones. And the reason I highlight that is because there is an importance, an urgency to the mission to which he was sending them. That this was life and death, urgent that they go on this mission. And so what exactly is the mission? And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Their task for verse 12, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. At its core, the task that was given was the call to preach repentance. The primary task was to call sinners to find hope and life and forgiveness in God. So the other thing, the reason I want to highlight that is because the other things going along are going to be establishments of their authority, and are going to be corroborations of their authority and demonstrations of how they were responded to. Their first task was to go out and proclaim repentance, to call people to repent. And they cast out demons, and they healed the sick and anointed the sick with oil. All of those things flowed out of the mission, the task to proclaim repentance, to call people to repent. And we know that some are going to respond and some are not, and we'll see that in just a moment. So their authority, if their mission was to call people to repentance, their authority is going to come from God himself, from Jesus. Verse 7, he called the 12, and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. The authority for the task to which he was sending them was from Jesus himself. They were not to go on their own. How many times in the Gospels, Jesus taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. There was something that was recognized and recognizable about the ministry, about the teaching of Jesus, that had an authority that was different than anything they'd ever seen, anything they'd ever heard. And now that authority, that unique authority that Jesus had as the Son of God, he's giving to his disciples as he's sending them out. He is the giver of the authority for the mission. As they had been with Jesus, so now they go with Jesus' authority. And then we want to ask, what are the results like? Verse 12 and 13, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Mark here, I want to suggest, records their activities, but not the results. He says what they're doing. They went out and proclaimed a gospel of repentance. They cast out demons. They healed the sick. They anointed the sick with oil. They did all of these things. But we're not told how the people respond to them. Mark never records the outcomes. So how do we understand the outcomes? Well, when you go back a couple verses, what you see is, if any place will not receive, when you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. That is, you're going to go into some places, and they're going to hear your message, and they're going to receive you. And other times, you're going to go into a town, and you're going to proclaim your message, and they're going to run you out of town. So we're told the things that they did, but we're not told what happens next, other than sometimes they went and they were received, and sometimes they were told ahead of time by Jesus that some places you're going to go and you're not going to be welcome there. Your message is not going to be welcome. And if it's not welcome there, as you walk out of town, shake the dust off your sandals and keep walking. The significance there is for Jews who had to travel into some Gentile territory when they would come back into Israel, into the Jewish territory, they would shake the dust off their feet. They had just been with an unholy people, but they were the people who had been set apart by God. They were literally dusting the dust off their shoes as a symbolic of, we're not there. We've been set apart. So Jesus, in telling his disciples to do the same, said, it doesn't matter what town you go to, whether they're Jew or Gentile, whoever hears this message, some are going to welcome you. And if they do welcome you, you're to stay there. And when you stay there, don't just stay there until somebody offers you a nicer room or a better meal. The people that show you that hospitality, receive that hospitality, whatever it is they offer you. Stay there until you leave town. But when a town does not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them, as a condemnation against them, as an admonition that they have rejected the word of the Lord. You're a figurative setting apart that your life is holy, and those who would not receive you, you've been set apart from them. So their authority here from Jesus himself to go out, but we're not told the results of their activities, other than that some places would welcome them and some places would not. We don't know how many followed the Lord after this. We don't know how many conversions there were after this. We know that they were sent by Jesus with his authority, and that his word never comes back void. So a passage like this works really great for a missions conference, a calling people to action, and I hope you hear that. I hope that when you hear a passage like this, where Jesus is descending them out two by two to go out on the trip to proclaim a gospel of repentance, I hope that you take a moment and look in the mirror and ask Jesus, Lord, what mission are you sending me to? Who where you live, work, and play needs to hear about Jesus? Who is God burning your heart to call them to repentance? Is there some place that God is calling you to go to proclaim a gospel of repentance? But with before sent. Any missional emphasis must start by being with Jesus. Because when we are with Jesus, we are being formed by Jesus. We are being grown in maturity and holiness and goodness. We are becoming more like Jesus as we are with Jesus. Paul is often described as the man in Christ. That phrase, in Christ, appears throughout the writings of Paul. Throughout all of his missionary journeys, he keeps coming back to this phrase in his writings of in Christ. Here's a guy who had been sent by Jesus to the point where he had written 13 books of our New Testament, of our Bibles. But even for Paul, it was with before sent. When Jesus came and revealed himself at on the road to Damascus, Paul went away for years before resurfacing on the scene and entering into that public phase of his ministry, of his writing and his travels. He was a man that was in Christ because he had been with Christ. He had been with Jesus. So I want you to hear a few verses of what it means to be in Christ, so as we conclude this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:26-27. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Ephesians 2:6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The first, the primary task for all of us, as it was for the disciples, is to be with Jesus. And then we can be sent by Jesus. Being with Jesus comes before being sent by Jesus. With before sent. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we come before you as those who are often eager to do all of the things that you have called your people to do. to be sent by Jesus, and yet we rarely pause to be with you. Lord, we pray that you would be forming us into a people with Jesus, that we would long to be with you, to know you, to be known by you, to hear your heart, to be formed by you, to be grown into maturity, to see ourselves grow in wisdom and gentleness and humility. Lord, that we would be a people that are with Jesus before we are people that are sent by Jesus. Because what the world needs is a world that needs to the gospel of repentance to which you've called us. And we want to be able to shine as those who have been with you. Lord, we ask that you would be with us as we seek and desire to be with you before we are sent by you. Amen. As we go out, I want to remind you that after the second service, we're going to have that meeting. If you are interested in learning more about our safety team, either from the security side or from the medical side, please come and plan on coming to that meeting. It'll be just short, but a chance to hear what it is that we're looking to do in the coming weeks and months as we build out that team. If you have if you would like to be prayed with or prayed for, maybe this is a morning that you want to come and be with Jesus, come forward after the service. We'll have some people who would love to pray with you. Go out with the Lord's blessing now. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.